If you have a Bible this morning, would you turn to Luke 12:13? Luke 12:13. We'll be reading verses 13 through 21. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 1031. Hear now the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. At 18 years of age, Jane was beautiful. She was talented. And as she stood on the shore of a beautiful deep lake in Scotland, she thought about plunging in and killing herself. She had lost all hope. The year was 1815, and her husband had just been killed in a duel. He left her alone with two small children in a foreign country without any money. Her family was in France. In Scotland, she was without any support or resources. She was scared and broken in deep pain. For some reason, she looked up and saw a young man on the other side of the lake plowing furrows in the hillside. And she was taken by the fact of his concentration on the plow and his concentration in making straight lines. She was so taken by his concentration, the despair that she felt lifted at that moment. Suddenly she had hope. She knew what she had to do. She had to move straight ahead with her life like the young plowman. Her children needed her. They already lost their father. They didn't need to lose their mother too. She became brave to do the right thing, even though it was the hard thing. 2 weeks later, Jane came to faith in Jesus Christ. 2 years later, Jane married Captain John Grattan Guinness, the youngest son of the famous brewer, Arthur Guinness. Jane prayed for her descendants down through a dozen generations. Her great-grandson, great-great-grandson, was a Christian author and thinker named Os Guinness, a man who has blessed thousands with his books and his speeches. Jane made a choice at the lake. She could have chosen death. She chose life. And we are grateful, as is her family some 200 years later. We all have choices to make in life. Choices come with consequences, both temporal and eternal. The things you plant today will grow up and bloom to blessing or to doom. It is so profound that the choices you make today can affect your eternity. Causes have effect, actions have reactions. 70 years ago, three young evangelists started shaking the world for Jesus. It was 1945. One of these men you know, his name is Billy Graham. In those days, he preached the gospel without compromise. At the age of 27, he was preaching the gospel to thousands of people. But there were two other men that I mentioned. One was named Chuck Templeton. The other was Bron Clifford. All three were the talk of American Christianity in 1945. Why haven't we heard of Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford like we've heard of Billy Graham? Well, Chuck Templeton began attending a liberal seminary, and he denied Christ in 1950, never to come back. Bron Clifford drank himself to death in 1954. You see, Bron and his wife had two sons who had Down's syndrome, and the pressure of caring for them became intense, and he turned to the bottle rather than the Bible. They called him the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. But there was one problem. He couldn't practice what he preached. It's so profound that the choices you make today can affect future generations of your family, can affect your eternity. Causes have effects. Actions have reactions. I was called to preach in 1997. To represent the truth of God's word is my burning conviction. I can apply for a judicial appointment. It's good work, good compensation, security, home at 4:30, health insurance and a pension for life. There's one problem. The judge cannot be a preacher. And therefore, this preacher cannot be a judge. Because I know that decision would have eternal consequences as I stand before the Lord one day and He would say to me, "What have you done with what I have given you? Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." I'll gladly give up everything to do what He wants me to. I'd rather represent Him than anybody else. Amen? I hope you too. You'd be that way as well. In our parable, a crowd of many thousands gathered to hear Jesus. And Jesus started teaching the disciples. He said these words, hard words. "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He was interrupted. It was an interjection from the crowd. It had nothing to do with what he was talking about. It was rude. It was a person trying to command Jesus. He had his own agenda. People can be like that. They try to tell God what to do. They have their own agenda and they try to use God to fulfill their own agenda. You know, most of our prayers are that God would solve a problem in our lives, right? We look at the model prayer for us, and how does it start out? We pray that His name would be hallowed. We pray that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as is in heaven. How few of our prayers circle around His glory and Him being glorified. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The man was preoccupied with his own situation. He wanted his rights. So he did what people do. They run for someone who has moral authority. And if you can get that person with moral authority on your side, you got it in, right? Let's get Jesus to sign on to my agenda. Jesus, however, refused to get involved. Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Jesus was clear about His mission. He came to seek and save the lost. He came not to judge, but to be judged for the sins of His people. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, right? But His first coming was to be judged. And so, it was a judge that this man needed, and Jesus was not that. But a judge even would not solve his problem, because his problem was covetousness. And no matter how the decision came out, he wouldn't be happy. Have you met people like that? They go to court or whatever, or they have a dispute, you know, and they work it out, or a judge works it out. And no matter how it comes down, they ain't happy because it ain't good enough. Why? Because they're greedy. They hate a nickel because it ain't a dime. No settlement would be satisfactory. The greatest need these guys had was to have their heart changed. Like many people today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, but not to save them. Greed is the quest for more. You never have enough. It fuels the American dream. It propels the American economy. It's the American way. We need more. We need better. We need new and improved. We need faster. We need more powerful. We need more money. We need more stuff. Does anybody remember these words? Man, there goes Swifty. Anyway? You do? They were announced right after the starting gun at Wonderland Park in Revere Beach. It was a Greyhound racing park. And Swifty was a mechanical rabbit. Swifty went around the track, and all the greyhounds went crazy chasing after Swifty. And in the last thing, in the last run, it was, and here comes Swifty. You know, and guess what? The greyhounds were sleek. They were in shape. They were trained. They were fast. And you know what? They never caught Swifty. In the same way, the greedy person can never get satisfied. The carrot of their own desires is always in front of their nose, and they can never, ever get it. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless, says Ecclesiastes. Greed is like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get, right? Because you're drinking salt. It can never satisfy you. Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against, get this, all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We can learn much from people who made millions. Here's some people. John D. Rockefeller. I've made millions, but they've brought me no happiness. Cornelius Vanderbilt, who built railroads all over this country. Quote, the care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor, rich man who died on the Titanic, buried in Nova Scotia. He stated, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford said he was happier working in a mechanic's shop. Ecclesiastes says this, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Did you ever clean out somebody's estate? Maybe your late mom, your dad, relative. I've cleaned out a few estates in my life, and I always remember the ones where they had collections. People were collecting things. Some guy collected frogs, porcelain frogs. Another collected model trains. You know, massive collections. I had an uncle who had a collection of Scotch whiskey. Not just any Scotch whiskey. Royal Salute. Royal Salute is a 21-year-old Scotch whiskey. It's worth quite a bit. And he had Chivas Regal, who makes Royal Salute. And his customers knew he collected the Scotch whiskey, so every Christmas, they wanted to bless my uncle, so they gave him a bottle. And he probably got 20 a year for, I don't know, 25, 30 years? He didn't drink very much. He wasn't a drunk. He was a very, sober man. He drank just a little bit. He did like it, but... Anyway, when we cleaned out his estate, we sold the liquor to a liquor store to return to stock. It could have been 3 or 4 years of inventory. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we need, or we think we need, in order to be truly satisfied, says Warren Worsby. Jesus told them the parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Get this, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will build bigger barns. And I will store all my grain and all my goods, then I'll say to myself, ha, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? Your ungrateful family, probably, who will squander it quickly. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich toward God. Think about this. The farmer received the good crop, right? Farmers, hardworking farmers know that they just can't be hardworking and get a great crop. It depends on some things, like the sun, like the rain. They call that the weather. And although we can control so many things, we can't control the weather, can we? So, a farmer knows more than anybody that he's dependent upon God. We're all dependent upon God, aren't we? If you got a job, it's not because of you. It's right. God gives you the ability to produce wealth. He gives you skills and talents. He gives you opportunities. Amen? So we can't just say, hey, this is my work. This is the work of my hands, Lord, and I'm good. I don't need you, you know. My time is in His hands. My heart is in His hands. I only have breath because He gives it to me. I only have heartbeat because He gives it to me. And so I produce wealth. He told the Israelites, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord God for the good land He's given you. But be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Just so prone to forget. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. The man said to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I'll make bigger barns. No thought of sharing the crop. No thought of giving to others. No thought of the poor. No thought of anyone else but himself. He had what we all have, ingrained self-centeredness. Without the Lord doing a work in your heart, you and I both have ingrained self-centeredness. We believe the world revolves around us. We really do. And unless and until God does something in your heart, you will not live anything other than a self-centered life. Oh, you may look pretty good. It may look pretty good. You may put a suit on Sunday, go to church, and really, you're just trying to serve your own self. You know. So, the only thing that changes us from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness is Christ and the salvation there is in Jesus Christ. So, Jesus told another rich man, sell all that you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come, follow me. But he wouldn't do it, right? You remember that man? How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. He compared it to a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. You can't put a camel through the eye of a needle. The disciples said, who can be saved? Jesus said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. Did you get that? It's impossible for a man or woman to be saved absent the Lord. Absent the Lord doing a work in your life. God does the impossible. He can save people who are drowning in personal fulfillment. The people that think that God's added to your life. I just live my life the way I live it, you see, and I add a component. I add God. That's what many Christians do. He's going to help me get through the hard times. He's going to help me get what I want. Of course, they're not explicit like that. People may be in bondage to things and to the security and the pleasures and the prestige of possessions, but they cannot be rich toward God. They can't trust God more than the security of things. They need a big bank account to trust God. They need a big bank account to have security. They can't delight in God more than the pleasure of things. They can't live a sacrificial lifestyle. They can't put a cap on their spending and say, you know what? We're not going to do that. We're going to take this and we're going to use this for the gospel. Who does that? In America, precious few. That's why we should all bristle. Hear me what I say. Of the common evangelical practice of inviting people to accept Jesus. Listen to that. To accept Jesus. Who are you? Accept Jesus? Or to invite Jesus into your life. Oh, Jesus, I invite you into my life. As long as I invite Jesus into my life, I can maintain my essential self-centeredness. Jesus may be an important part of my life, but I'm still in control. Beloved, the gospel calls us to something much more radical. It saves us from ourselves, converts us, turns our hearts to Him, so we live Christ-centered lives rather than self-centered lives. Conversion is the work of God, changing the heart and filling it with the wealth of the glory of Christ and freeing it from the vain glory of things. Without conversion, God is only a means to your end. You're using Him. He's a blessing machine to satisfy your wants and your lusts. We need God, not greed. And we can be thankful that Jesus Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. He is a king in that He subdues my heart and yours, Christian. He is sovereign. He subdues my sinful heart. I'm not autonomous. Are you? If I'm autonomous, He's not sovereign. If He's sovereign, I'm not autonomous. William Holman Hunt painted a painting in 1854. It's called The Light of the World. It's popular. It's right over there. But it's theologically flawed. Do you know why? Can you see it? Michael, can you close that for a second? Just push it together. There's no handle on the outside of the door. See that? And that was the point that Hunt was making. That for someone to get saved, it all depended on them opening the door. Like salvation is your prerogative and not Jesus'. Jesus says, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. You did not choose me. I chose you. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." Now, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. That is, no one was ever saved against their will. People don't come kicking and screaming, do they? That's not what the Scripture teaches. No one has ever been saved against his will. No one ever will be. Everybody who is saved because they believe the gospel. In fact, they will, with all their heart and soul, to believe the gospel. No one is saved without believing. Yet the question is, what made them willing? Who made them willing? Was it them? Or was it God? Romans 3 quotes Psalm 110. Okay? So now you've got both the Old and the New Testament together. Saying this, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks God. No person, unless Christ has done a work in their heart, will seek God. They will not. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Nobody seeks God. Nobody on their own is willing, because we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. And 1 John 4:19 tells us we love Him because He first loved us. So you see why that is theologically flawed? That your salvation is only up to you. No, your salvation is all because of Him. Unwarranted confidence in human ability is a product of fallen human nature, says the Cambridge Declaration. The only reason we think we can will to be saved is because our thinking is corrupt. There's no greater comfort for sincere born-again Christians than the simple yet profound, glorious truth that God is sovereign, and that God sovereignly dispenses His grace, and that God in His sovereignty chose you before the foundations of the world. And when the time had come, the call went out and it was effectual. And you know what? When before you said, no, 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 you said, yes, yes, I see it now. I remember that time in my life. I was sitting at McDonald's in Leominster and I was like, no, no, no. And I'm like, yes, I see it. The lights went on. It was the regeneration of God by the Holy Spirit, you see. And I came, and He's kept me since. And that was 1979. Most of you are not even that old in here. The man in our parable thought he was sovereign. You see? Listen. The man in our parable thought he was sovereign. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build. I'll store up my produce. I'll say to my soul, hey, soul, you've got plenty of stuff. You got it all, man. Take it easy. Retire. Eat, drink, be merry. Get an RV. Let's go do something. Retire to a life of self-indulgence. Should a Christian retire to a life of self-indulgence? I think not. I love the retired people in here. You know why? Because they serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? And we're going to talk about that in a second. He thought of gold instead of God. He thought of pleasure instead of people. He thought of ease instead of eternity. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get your stuff? Hey, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Right? That's what Jesus says. Watch out, because there's a pseudo-security in life, and there's a true security in life. The person who is secure with bucks in the bank and meat in the freezer, but without God at the center of his being, is on thin ice. That's about to break. And we feel good, right? We got a wallet full of money. We got a bank account that's nice and fat. Freezer's full of food. What do you want? Ribs, chicken, meat? What do you want? We got it. You know, true security is not in possessions. It's in God. Amen? Somebody said this. I like this. May God pity a nation whose factory chimneys rise higher than her church steeples. Think about this with me for a minute. And you have to be, I think, probably at least 30 years old to get this. But try if you're younger. People in the United States possess about 1.9 billion square feet of personal storage space outside their home. This self-storage space is in nearly 40,000 facilities owned and operated by more than 2,000 entities, including a handful of publicly traded giants such as Public Storage, Storage USA, and Sureguard. As the amount of storage space required by homeowners has grown, so has the average size of the American house. Wait a minute. Everybody's got to have storage outside their house, even though their houses are getting bigger? I don't get it. In 1973, the average house was 1,660 square feet. In 2004, it went up to 2,400 square feet. Why? When houses are getting bigger, average family sizes are getting smaller, yet we need to tack on almost 2 billion square feet of extra storage space? Do you think that says something about the American? I do. You know, people take their cue from the movie, The Bucket List. Do you have a bucket list? They want to do all this stuff before they kick the bucket. Many people never recover from the disease of looking out for number one. You realize that? Christian or not, they never recover from the disease of looking out for number one. It's all about me. Hey, didn't you know? It's all about me, man. Neglecting your own soul is a mistake. It leads to irreversible and everlasting regret. Neglecting your soul. God bless you that you come to church because you care about your soul. And you come the first day of the week, right? You want to be sleeping so bad this morning. I know it. You did everything in those 6 days. You did all kinds of stuff. You did cleaning. You did everything. You're yawning right now. You want to go and you would like to sleep in. But you know what? Praise the Lord, you came. Because you care about your soul. And you know what? Brothers and sisters, there are people out there that should be caring about their souls and they're not. They're neglecting them. It's a slippery slope. The more you don't come to church, the more you don't come to church. People slip by degrees, folks. Most don't just go off the deep end. Day here, day there. We must see the big picture, right? We must live Christ-centered lives, marked by the joy of surrender and sacrifice. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume? Compare her to the rich fool. The rich fool says, hey, I got more stuff, it's all for me. The woman with the alabaster jar, she wasn't rich. She had one thing. It was her retirement account. It was an alabaster jar of pure nard perfume from India. And it was worth 1 year's wages, which the computer tells us today is $27,000. She took $27,000 worth of perfume, broke it over Jesus' head, and anointed him for burial. She used it to worship him. She used all she had to worship Jesus. What are you doing? And I'm not just talking about money. How about time? Your service. You can't buy back time and opportunities. You're making an exchange. Every day you're exchanging some of your life, aren't you? You're giving part of your life up. You're never going to get that back. This life that you're living. It makes, you know, accumulating. Accumulating leads to acclimating. The more you accumulate in this world, the more you become acclimated to this world, right? You got more junk to take care of. That's why people want to buy houses in other states. Who wants to do that? You go to Maine once a year. Do you want to have a house for 51 weeks that you have to think about, take care of, hire people to care, pay the taxes, pay the electricity? You know what? I mean, you know, if that's what you want to do, that's great. But you think about it, huh? More stuff means more things to do. More things to do. We are to fix our eyes not what is on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is unseen is eternal, and what is seen is only temporary. Your life is on loan from God. You're a vapor. Remember, we talked about the vapor? A few short months from now, we'll be able to go outside and go, we'll see our breath. The Bible says that's what you are, that vapor. You see it for a little while, it's gone. Your life is a vapor. And you might think, that's crazy, a life is a vapor. I expect to go to 95 with modern medicine. Oh yeah? I don't care if you go to 110. It's still a vapor compared to eternity. People live without reference to God. Do you realize that? Even Christians, they live without, so-called, they live without reference to God. God's not at the center. They believe in God, but they live like God is only there to help them. They do not acknowledge God as God. Listen to what Kent Hughes says. A man's thoughts about life are disquieting, so he switches the channel. The thoughts begin again, so he pours a second and third drink. The disquiet creeps in again, and he calls a friend to chat. Again, thoughts about life assail him, so he gets out the hunting rifle and polishes it. Nothing like real life to clear the mind. See? Why are we such a distracted society? Why? Because we don't want to think about the real things of life. We want to just blow that off. Just get me on Facebook to see how many likes I have. You know what I mean? Or whatever. You know, I like the Facebook posts. You know, I'm bored or something. You know, I don't care about your thoughts, you know, but somehow we have to read them, you know. On Monday, we went to a store. We thought we needed a new microwave. You know, a microwave has been there for 20 years, stuck inside a cabinet. And so our microwave failed. And so we didn't know whether it was a fuse or a new microwave, but we figured because the repairman was not working on Monday, we would go to the store and find out if we bought a microwave, what would it set us back? So we went to the nice microwave man and asked him, you know, and he trotted out a few models, and we said, oh yeah, that would be nice. We'll take that microwave if we need one. Then I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, you know, the last one lasted 20 years. And Brenda and I had talked about this on the way back. You know, if we buy this microwave, and this lasts 20 years or so, this could be our last microwave purchase. I don't know. I'm 55 years old. I don't know. Maybe I don't know how long I've got. But, you know, 20, 25 years puts you right in there, right? I said the same thought. I talked to somebody about that. And they said, what do you mean? You think like that? How depressing. I said, well, is it true? Is it possible? Have you ever thought about your own mortality? Have you ever thought about dying? Because you're gonna. Right? Nobody's talking about dying in your culture. You realize that? Nobody. Even the Undertaker. The Undertaker's not talking about dying. He's talking about what to do with your body. How do you want it? You want it smoking or non? But they're not talking about what happens after. Nobody's talking about what happens after. The church, if they're not talking about what happens after, whoa, you need to find a church that does, right? Because this is sober reality. We did a funeral yesterday of a guy, 59, died in his sleep, you know? Think it through. You're dying. Life in this world will end soon. And life in the next world will never end. Will you bet it all on this life? Death is the end of materialism. It will look at you, laugh, and it takes off its face. You'll see the face of the devil. laughing at you, saying, huh, just another ploy, just another trick. Gotcha. And it'll be too late. Did you ever see a little boy or a little girl playing in the nursery? You know, one of those little boys or girls, not like here, but other places, other churches, you know, where they have five little balls or something. Everybody could have a ball and play with. But one little boy has to take all five of the balls. And nobody else can have one. And he has to guard them from the other kids who come over and want one. And you know, he probably can't guard them all physically that good. So he has to kind of be like, you know, kind of has to growl at him, right? And he does that. For how long the pastor preaches, you go downstairs and get your kid, and you say, oh, come on, Johnny, let's go. And the balls fall and everybody leaves. But guess what? He spent the whole time guarding what he had against those other people so that they wouldn't get it. And he couldn't take any of those balls with him. And he just had a terrible time. That's what greed will get you. No matter what kind of greed it is, Jesus is talking about all kinds. You can't take it with you, and it'll just make you miserable as you seek to guard and maintain, keep track of, ensure all the stuff you had. I was thinking about this the other day, and I hope nobody here is in this club. But I want to ask, as we near the end of the sermon, is anybody here in the Red Hat Society? Is there? Nobody? Nobody will admit to it. Okay, so that's cool. You didn't admit it, so I can go, all right? My mother was in the Red Hat Society. And it used to make me so sad. It did. It made me sad. And on one hand, it was good because all the ladies were getting together. They were doing stuff. They were taking care of each other. But on the other hand, its philosophy was way off. Listen, this is its mission statement. Now, remember what they do, right? They wear purple dresses and red hats and do whatever the heck they want is what they do. We're a global society of women that connects, supports, and encourages women in their pursuit of fun, friendship, freedom, fulfillment, and fitness, while supporting members in the quest to get the most out of life. Is that what you're about? Are you just out living to get the most out of life? Or are you investing in God's work on this planet? Are you investing in your soul? Are you rich toward God? Are you sacrificial in your living? Do you care about the cause of Christ? Do you care about lost souls? Or are you here to get the most out of life? The Red Hat Society is there so that they can get the most out of life together. Okay? It comes from a poem. Here's the poem. Are you ready? Now, if you're in this, you didn't tell me, so I can step on your toes right now. It's okay. When I am an old woman, which probably won't happen for me, I shall wear purple with a red hat that doesn't go and doesn't suit me. And I shall spend my pension on brandy and summer gloves and satin sandals and say we've no money for butter. I shall sit down on the pavement when I'm tired and gobble up samples in shops and press alarm bells and run my stick along the public railings and make up for the sobriety of my youth. I shall go out in my slippers in the rain and pick the flowers in other people's gardens and learn to spit. You can wear terrible shirts and grow more fat and eat 3 pounds of sausages at a go or only bread and a pickle for a week and hoard pens and pencils and beer mats and things in boxes. Does this make any sense? So wait a minute. I lived well when I was a young person, and now I'm supposed to be a hedonist? I hope, you know, this is what they say. They, Ruby, who's the, you know, fictitious mascot of the Red Hat Society, says, they accept reality and live in the here and now. Sounds good, huh? Ruby can't be bothered with what ifs or regrets. She says they interfere with her fun. How sad. This very night, Ruby, your life may be demanded of you. Then what? Then what? May your resources be enjoyed, but also employed in the service of God. Amen? And you know what? When you're out there sacrificial living, there's something weird about it. It doesn't make any sense. It's like my friend used to say, the vacuum theory. You know, it comes out of your wallet and you'll be surprised how much will go in. You know, when you're spending it on the service, in the service of God. He says this, Jesus says this, do not worry. You don't have to be worried. Jesus has it. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See that? Seek him. He's your security. He'll take care of you. Care about the things that he cares about. I got to tell you two short stories that I'm done, I swear. The first one is this. A man is at the State House in Boston. He's just got a job there. He's what they call a legislative aide. And he was asked by his superiors to take something to the Gardner Auditorium. So he got in his car on State Street in Boston and drove 70 miles to Gardner. True story. And he's looking all around for the Gardner Auditorium. How many of you from Gardner know that there isn't a Gardner Auditorium? So he got in his car and he drove 70 miles back to Boston. And when he got there, he learned that the Gardner Auditorium is in the State House downstairs. All he had to do was walk down the stairs, but he just took a 140-mile round trip. We're like that legislative aide, you see. We are looking for life in all the wrong places. Without Christ, nothing makes sense. It really doesn't. Happiness and contentment will elude you. Mark my words. Our good times are fleeting, and our problems are foreboding. We seek temporary relief from the pain of our heart and all kinds of things. Work, sex, drugs, booze, food, greed, possessions, you name it, right? But they're just cheap substitutes. Nothing will satisfy your soul but Christ, no matter what. Tom Brady, my last thing. Tom Brady, he's great, right? Everybody loves Tom Brady again because he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Tom Brady. So, when he was even 30 years of age, he had won 3 Super Bowls. Do you realize that? And his place then, even, was among the best quarterbacks in football history. Tom Brady. He's got a model for a wife. She's beautiful. He's got multi-million-dollar contracts and stuff. He's, you know, can you imagine going into a stadium and people go, well, you know, and you're just, you know, down there. You know what I mean? What a rush, right? Did you ever run into a stadium if you were in football in high school? Like at the Thanksgiving Day game when Fitchburg and Leominster played? I did. It was pretty cool. That's nothing compared to Tom Brady. This is what he said. This is a 60 Minutes interview. Listen to what he said. This is back in 2007. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Steve Croft then asked him the answer. What's the answer? Brady, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have reached down in your sovereign grace and goodness and saved our souls. And we pray, Lord, that you would deliver us and continue to sanctify us through and through, that we would live lives of Christ-centeredness and know that our life is not wrapped up in possessions. But help us, Lord, to be rich toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name, God's people said. Amen. Amen.